Dr. Gerard Reed, his favorite theologian is Bob Dylan. The times, they are a-changing. And that is very true for this message from Joel to Pentecost with regard to God's ultimate deliverance and his presence. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Joel chapter 2 in our English Bibles. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And we're going to be looking spirit and fire. And so the book of Joel overall has been a message of turning to the Lord and worshiping him properly, the way he wants, not the way we want. And it's all set in the context of the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, the judgment and salvation, as Joel is pointing out to us. And so far in the book, the first chapter and first 11 verses of chapter 2, we've seen the judgment, you know, in Israel's past, the day of the Lord, all those locusts and northern armies led by God himself, Joel said. So God's sovereign and bringing judgment to a wayward people. But then in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 to 17, a few weeks ago, was a major transition where all this bad stuff's happening. What are the people supposed to do? Well, they are supposed to repent, turn, change their ways, change their thinking. And so last time, we saw that God's response to Israel's repentance, his response had to do with deliverance, redemption, and, you know, we have a personal God, not some far-off deistic God, but a personal God that interacts with his people. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll walk through these just few verses, verses 28 to 32. And if you're looking in Hebrew Bible, it's actually all of chapter 3. You don't have the Hebrew Bible. But in the Hebrew manuscripts, this is a separate chapter, which actually points out the importance of this section. So verse 22, we see God talking about the Spirit. So verse 28, after all the temporal and physical restoration that God do concerning crops and sending rain and all those things, now we get to the more spiritual and eternal. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, or after these things in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So the picture of water on a dry and thirsty land, but the Spirit is a lot of times pictured as water, and so coming and being poured out. So first Israel, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on men servant and on maid servants, the Mayas, so in general, others who are part of Israel, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So talking about a future to Joel's day, a more direct experience that is no longer on priests, kings, prophets, but it's become universalized on all Israel. Verses 30 and 31 then are the physical signs that will come to pass, even more so than we saw back in chapter 2, you know, global conflict and global disturbances. But verse 30, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, you know, common elements in what's called a theophany, an appearance of God, and how, you know, he manifests himself to human beings. So God's appearing. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. You know, that should remind us a little bit about the judgment on Egypt, the plagues. And also later in Revelation, we'll see this on a global scale, especially in Revelation 8. The trumpet judgments talk about some of these heavenly signs and wonders. So the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming and great, and some of our translations have dreadful or terrible, mine has terrible. It's actually more of a neutral term, awesome. The awesome day of the Lord. There's negative side and there's a positive side, as we'll see. And then verse 32, after these signs, the security, you might say, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh, shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, pictures of God's city and place of refuge when he protects it. Remember earlier, he was the one that brought the armies into the safe zone, you might say. Well, Mount Zion and Jerusalem, and there shall be deliverance or escape. As the Lord has said, among the remnant upon whom the Lord calls. So we are to call on the name of the Lord, and God has a calling as well. Well, so what? So the pouring out of the Spirit, really this is pointing, and like Peter preached, and what Lector Kelvin read to us the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and Ben sang about, this is a very direct experience with God, and now it's universalized. It's not just on the priest, the holy men, if you will. It's on everyone. And the Feast of Pentecost, I won't get into that, but you had people from all over the world. Kelvin read a lot of the names where it was a pilgrimage feast. You had Jewish believers, proselytes, you know, the whole world. It's not just Israel anymore, but it's been universalized. And in Acts chapter 10, for example, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed were astonished, as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So now all of a sudden later throughout Acts, and in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit, you might say almost a mini Pentecost on the Samaritans. I mean, those people, I don't like them. And then in Acts 19, the Ephesian believers. So throughout the book of Acts, you know, our Bibles sometimes call it the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe a better name is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and how God the Holy Spirit works in the early church, starting with the birthday of the church, which was Pentecost. And so, just a little excursus, the work of the Holy Spirit, some of the terms we use, but indwelling, especially after Pentecost, this occurs once at the moment of salvation for all believers, not just a elite few. And it is the primary manifestation of God's permanent presence in the church age. So something special happened with the working of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And now we are what you might call the church age, a new era in salvation history where God is not just working with the Jews, he is working with us, filthy goyim, Gentiles. And Romans, Paul says, Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if the Holy Spirit does not indwell you, you are not a Christian. You might be able to say all the words, but only if the God, the Spirit, is living inside you. Are you a Christian? And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are the temple of God, the church, and its individuals, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's the indwelling, something that in an especial way after Pentecost is permanent in the church and believers. Filling, that's another word that's used. And that can occur repeatedly in a person's, a believer's life. And in the Old Testament, for example, you had examples of, for example, King Saul, where the Holy Spirit would fill him for some unique task, but then the Holy Spirit left him. And, you know, some of the horrible things he did. So there's a non-permanent nature to filling. And in Evangelical Convictions, which is a book, sort of a exposition, if you will, of the statement of faith for the E-Free. We did a sermon series probably 10 years ago on some of this stuff. But it says, the filling of the Spirit entails a growing submission to God, resulting in a heart desiring to worship the Lord in thanksgiving and to love others in humble service. So you'll see fruit and you will see maturity, sanctification. So as we grow and become more mature, that's a part of the filling of the Spirit in our lives as we, some of us, grow up. Not me. And this, in Ephesians, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, you know, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the idea is that this is something we are to seek. God does it, but it's, you know, compared to being drunk with wine, but you are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's maturity. And then another one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that occurs once at salvation. That puts us into the body of Christ. So we are Christians. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians 4:5. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the baptism ultimately by God himself, the Holy Spirit. And then that's what's pictured, you know, in our water baptisms. And we have different modes and different methods, you know, the different denominations. But what that is ultimately portraying is the reality. If you are a Christian, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into God the Spirit, into the body of God the Son, Jesus, Christians. Some other terms, and back, I know a lot of you remember, back in 2018, Ed did a whole sermon series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Other terms, sealing, anointing, empowering, equipping, gifting, the spiritual gifts. You know, those all important function. But on Pentecost, what we really saw was that more permanent presence of God the Spirit in all believers' lives. J.I. Packer, a famous theologian, has a quote in his book, "Keep in step with the Spirit, finding fullness in our walk with God. The Spirit's floodlight ministry, like the floodlights that illuminate the Washington Monument at night, displaying its beauty in the best possible way, so the Spirit throws his light on Jesus, allowing us to see his glory, to hear his word, to go to him and receive life, and to taste his gift of joy and peace." So that's the pouring out, you know, like water, picture of the Holy Spirit in the churches, in the church on Pentecost. And Joel, you know, as Joel is talking to Israel hundreds of years prior, Peter then is preaching that sermon, using that to show. Now, what about the future signs of the day of the Lord? Well, there's going to be a global impact, you know, not just localized, but global. You know, the language of, like I said, a theophany, you know, God's appearance. And I mentioned the trumpet judgments in Revelation 8, where there will be major, I believe, major cosmic disturbances as God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving world. So there's the judgment part of it. You know, salvation in the Spirit, judgment in the signs, the fire. And, you know, you can picture, just like in the Bible when it talks about Denver and Bolt, I mean Sodom and Gomorrah. But in Joel, that day of the Lord includes the judgment and salvation. God is coming to deal with his people. That's an awesome day. And the undoing of creation. You know, it's almost like God created, and then now, you know, you see the devastation. It's almost uncreation. And you think of John the Baptist, you know, part of his role in Matthew 3, where he's talking about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, which there's the judgment. So Pentecost, like Kelvin read, God is pouring out the Spirit on his people, the spiritual salvation. And then sort of part two or part of that will be the judgment, where he will bring wrath against sinners during what are called the last days. And there's a big term called inaugurated eschatology. So the last days began at Pentecost, you know, and for the last 2,000 years, We've been living in the last days, and one day there will be then some of these physical manifestations before Christ comes again and will bring about the messianic age and final salvation as we go into the new heavens and new earth. So, you know, that's the judgment in a major way is yet future from our day. And then finally, so what is the requirement to escape all this? Well, Joel said, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord, which means don't just say his name, repetition, but that means you are identifying with God alone, not external doing this, doing that. Look at me. It's, Lord, I'm calling on you, identifying with you exclusively, not I'm going to hedge my bets, God, by claiming I believe in you, but I'm going to continue to do all this other stuff. Call on the name of Yahweh. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then at the end of Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of or for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So, Spirit and fire, have you called on the name of the Lord? See, that's the, there's deliverance, there's judgment, spirit and fire. And in this, what we call the church age, since the day of Pentecost, we are in the last days of God's calendar. And right now, God is calling. We are responding and calling on the name of the Lord exclusively, hopefully for salvation, and in the Western church, meaning Western nations, there's a lot that gets in our way, isn't there? Why do I need to be saved? I got it pretty good. Well, the fire, we see hints of that. Goodness, last night on the news. But yet one day, I believe, read the book of Revelation, ultimate deserved judgment and the pouring out, not of the Spirit, but the wrath of God on an unbelieving world. That is an awesome and terrible and dreadful thing to contemplate. And ultimately, folks, all of this is for God's glory. And that's by his grace and mercy, we who are his filthy Gentile children, right? According to the Jews, don't you? It's God alone. A little humility on our part. Self-righteousness. Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of people say, Lord, Lord, look at what I did. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the book of Joel. We thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to live spirit-filled lives that do everything for your glory. dependent exclusively on you and point others to Jesus, not to ourselves. Thank you we could be here. Thank you for what you are doing in this little church family. And may we just love you and reflect your glory to a lost world that needs a Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.